Welcome, church. Thank you, Brother Mike, for singing about Jesus. I appreciate that. Turn your Bibles to 2 Peter, the first chapter, 2 Peter. Back there by 1 Peter, believe it or not, and just before John. All right. This is a letter, as I've said. We'll be giving more and more about the life of Peter as we go on here. We've gone through a lot of the life of Peter. This is his last book. We went through Mark, we went through 1 Peter, and here we are ending. And as we go through 2 Peter, we're in the first chapter. And this letter is written by a 70-something-year-old Peter, a much more mature in Christ Peter. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he has been told that his days are very near and that he is going to have an imminent meeting with Jesus at his death. In fact, in John, the 21st chapter, when he was a real young man, as Peter is being brought back by Christ by saying, oh, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me? And he says this to him, but when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. And this is his time. Peter is in Rome. He's imprisoned. Nero is going to die the same year Peter dies. And who knows, maybe when he killed Peter, God cursed him. I don't know. But he dies the same year as Peter. And Peter is preparing to see the Lord. And this is a good exercise for us all. We're going to be talking today about the two sure things. Two very sure things. Death and what? The last class was all Republicans. They said taxes. And I had to remind them a large portion of our society does not pay taxes. And so that went over really well. But death and the Word of God are two sure things. And Peter's going to talk about them here at the end of this first chapter. Death and not taxes, but the Word of God. He's going to leave us with this primary thought that get ready. You're going to meet the Lord. I'm meeting him now, and I want to remind you of these things I've told you. And it's always interesting when we think something is for sure, and it changes. In the area of death, I remember a call I went to. Her name was Deb. I had to go do a welfare check. You know, do welfare checks. People don't show up for work, stuff like that. They're faithful employees. And I get to the house on Valley Road, and I knock on the door. The dog's barking in there like real loud. I'm saying, if anybody's in there, it's not good if they're not coming to the door. I pound and pound and pound. I call the sergeant over. Sergeant Brown comes. Frank Brown, a friend of mine. And he goes, Mark, we have to get in that house. I don't want you to break anything because then I have to do a report. So I slide the slider open on over the kitchen sink, crawl in there and kick the poodle aside. About to chew my ankles off. And I go to the front door, open it, and I'm announcing myself, Reno Police, Reno Police, Reno Police, Reno Police. And I begin to check, and I can look into the bedroom. The door's open, and I can see the lady lying there. She's lying on top of the bed, and no covers on. And I walk in, and she's laying like this, and I walk around her like this. And I come up to her, and I never can get the pulse on this. I don't know. Some of you can. I get my pulse, but I don't get the person's pulse. So I go right for the jugular, you know. So I go down there, and I feel, man, she's dead. And Sergeant Brown has now come in, and he's standing at the foot of the bed. I said, she's dead. And I walk back this way, and I go by Sergeant Brown, and the Lord told me, tickle her foot. And I just took my finger, the longest one, and I just ran it up her foot as I walked by, and she jumped. And I mean, jumped. And Sergeant Brown turned around and went, "Wah!" and ran into the wall. You know, it was funny the first time, but when he hit the wall again, kaboom, kaboom. I turned around and went, wow, she's alive. And I didn't think there would be any response. And he just grabbed his chest and went, Don't do that to me, Morton. I said, I just thought I should tickle her foot in case I was wrong. Her beat was at 20 beats a minute. Her heartbeat. And I just missed it. It was so slight. She had taken some drugs to kill herself. And they brought her back. She was fine. I got to see her later when she got out of the hospital. And I think she got some help. But when we think those things that, you know, never change, change, it alarms us. And so we read this scripture here. Let's stand and read it. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 12 through 21. Therefore, now we just preached last Sunday about all these virtues. Moral excellence, with moral excellence, knowledge. With knowledge, self-control. With self-control, perseverance. With perseverance, godliness. With godliness, brotherly kindness. With brotherly kindness, love. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, your Bible might say tent, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my tent or earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you'll be able to call these things to mind, like in memory. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised tales when he made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made not more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you open our hearts to your word today? Would you be at this preacher? Would you put me aside? Would you get me outside of myself? And would you touch this congregation with your Holy Spirit through your word? And Lord, we thank you for it. We'd have nothing to preach today. We'd have nothing to say if we didn't have your word. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I think the first thing I would like to talk to you today is about how the apostle pictures death. We need to talk about death quite often. I really believe if you're not ready to die, you're not ready to live. You aren't ready to go forward with whatever God has for you. He fixes all these things right away. And how does Peter picture death? And as Peter is approaching a moment that the Lord has made clear to him on his coming death, he wants to leave the church something that are of most concern to him. And the two things is, he wants to talk about death and he wants to talk about the Word of God. That you should be able to recall it back to him and when he's gone, that you should memorize it. And Peter says that his death is imminent, and he calls his physical body an earthly dwelling, or many Bibles say tent. That's a King James. And the picture of a tent is a great illustration, a simple covering for the life that is actually inside of this flesh tent that we call our physical body. As the tent grows old and wears out, the soul doesn't. In fact, the older I get, the younger my soul feels and the older my body feels. With more experiences and more drawing to the Lord and Him working things and conforming me to His image, I become even, I think, younger feeling inside than I did when I was a kid. It just, when I hit the mountain, it doesn't work. All right? I have to stop. Something's going on here. And so Peter is reminding us that death is not an annihilation, it's a separation. Something's going to happen here where this tent's going to fall and my soul's going to leave. And we see this in a lot. I love this quote from John Quincy Adams. He suffered a stroke and he came back to Congress clearly with failing health. And Daniel Webster described his last meeting with him as someone walked up, a friend walked up to John Quincy Adams and says, "Hey, how are you feeling? How's your health?" And he says, "I inhabit a weak, frail, decayed tenement, battered by the winds and broken in upon by the storms, and from all I can learn, the landlord does not intend to repair it." Okay? And we all know the landlord, right? That's God. I think he's kind of done. And so, you all right, Marge? All right. Let me ask you a question. Who likes to go camping here? Go camping. Yeah. Who likes to tent camp? No. RV. Who likes to RV camp? There we go. The Hilton? Any Hiltons? Okay. All right. Saw that face. All right. Yeah. I don't like tent camping. I used to a little bit more, but I think it's a PSI, pounds per square inch issue. My hips start hurting. That ground's hard. I don't like tent camping because I can't bring a nice soft bed. In fact, the bed in my camper is not soft enough. I have my wife put a pillowcase around this, like pillow top, right? Man, that makes it way better because there's no good mattress in a trailer, ever. Okay? And so I don't like sleeping on the cold ground. It's just a basic type of camping I no longer enjoy. When you do tent camp, you can only bring the basics. Okay? You can't get too crazy. And so I don't like that. I like bringing everything. And so bring a camper, fill that dude up. I have a toy hauler. The back door goes up and just throw stuff in there. Okay? Slope, slam that thing, man. With the kids, it was fun. None of this going through the door thing, you know, with a cooler. Just throw it all in there. I love that. I remember tent camping a long time ago, and this is how it rolls. It starts out fun. It really is enjoyable the first night or two. And then it gets hard. And it gets smelly. It gets uncomfortable. Everything I own smells like smoke from the pit fire. And my microwave I'm desperate for. So easy. Bing! You know, not another hot dog. I just get tired, and pretty soon something happens to me. I want to go home. I want that warm shower. I want to get out of these grungy clothes. I want to get that bed out of there. I want to get my own bed. I have a California king-size bed. You've got to pack a lunch to get across this thing. All right? It's wonderful. And I sleep well in it, and it's a big old mattress. And I miss that. And I think that's a good look at what Peter is saying here as a Christian. I think Peter, his tent's wearing out, and he's getting homesick. He wants to go home. It's kind of getting down to where, you know what? This isn't fun anymore. And I'm ready to see the Lord. And I like that. And we see that every once in a while. I remember reading the death of Polycarp. I've said it to you before, but I'm going to tell you again. Polycarp, 86 years old, is arrested for believing in Christ. The Romans, Caesar at the time, has outlawed it. Now, Polycarp shook hands with the Apostle John. Okay, he's now 86 years old. All the apostles have died. And here he is, and they brought him into the Colosseum with the lions and all that. And he stands in the middle of the Colosseum in front of Caesar, and they say, "Just say, Caesar is Lord." By the way, when he came in, it was recorded by eyewitnesses that they heard a voice from heaven say, "Play the man." And he stood before them, and they said, just say Caesar's Lord. And he says, why would I, here at 86 years old, that my Lord, who has treated me so good these long years, would I blaspheme his name? And the executioner says, we're going to burn you with fire today. He says, oh, you're going to burn me with an hour of fire. But when Christ comes, there'll be those that will be in judgment for the eternity of fire. That's how he answered back. And they said, burn him at the stake. Tie him to it. He says, you don't have to tie me. And he stood at the stake, and they put the branches around him and lit him on fire, and people wept as his skin turned bronze, and they said it was a sweet aroma as he praised God until he died. That was the death of Polycarp. That is, knowing that this is just a tent, that my soul is what's valuable here. And Peter says, I'm leaving this thing. I'm leaving it behind, and you need to think about your life. What is going on? And do you think about eternity enough? C.S. Lewis says this, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. You see, when we got heaven on our mind, we're about the eternal things of life. Now, number two, how should we prepare as a believer for death? I remember Pastor Thompson on his 80th birthday. I came to him and said, well, how's it feel to be 80? And he said, Mark, I just learned how to live and it's time to die. And what he meant by that is he finally seen how the Lord wanted him to live on this earth, keeping his priorities according to the Lord's word. And it had taken all his life to figure it out. And he would live three more years, almost to that day. And I would visit him on a Saturday evening and hold his hand. And on departing, I told him, I said, Pastor Thompson, I'll be preaching tomorrow at Granite Hills. We were trading off preaching at the time. He was very ill. And I shook his hand, and he shook it back weakly. And he goes, said, go preach. It's the last thing he ever told me, last words I ever heard out of his mouth. And he would hang on for a few days, but he would then go on to be with the Lord. Now, church, we need to be looking ahead to that day we die. According to Solomon, it'll be better than the day of your birth if you know Christ. It'll be a glorious day. I talked to Annie this week, Annie Cornell. That's why Jeremiah's on the piano. Her mother died. And just the peace that she is receiving from your prayers. Because she knows the Lord. Her mother knew the Lord. I have been in hospitals where people say, hey, Pastor, come on over. I remember a friend of mine, not a member of the church, just from the police department. And he's a Christian friend. His dad was in there. And they said, man, he's not doing too well. They're thinking about unplugging him. I said, does he know the Lord? No. I said, don't unplug him. Do everything you can. Let's see if we can get him back up and let's talk to him about the Lord. I've been in other cases where they go, yeah, this is my mom, man. She's a believer. She's been living for the Lord forever, and she's really not doing good. I don't know. We're thinking about unplugging her. I said, do what you wish. Why? Because there's something bigger here. If we leave this earth without Jesus, it'll be the worst day of your life. And you will know immediately that you had blown it, that you had lived for you and not anybody else. That you had chosen something other than Christ. Not that you've been perfect. This preacher isn't perfect. I stand here an unperfect man, but I am an unperfect man that reaches out to a perfect Savior every day. And I flee to Him with everything because I trust in Him and what He's done for me on the cross. And so Peter is saying, are you ready for this day? Have you? I want to remind you of these virtues of moral excellence, of knowledge, of self-control, of perseverance, of godliness, of brotherly kindness and compassion, and of love for the lost. Is this part of your life? My mom and dad, my dad especially, used to tell me, Mark, take care of your nickels and dimes, and your dollars will take care of themselves. Well, he's saying here, you take care of this day. You live for the Lord this day, and eternity will take care of itself. You just live every day for Jesus. And eternity will take care of itself. And so, Peter's calling on us. How about it? Are you ready to die? I've been to too many different kinds of deaths. I've picked up a little baby, several of them, dead, in the cribs. I've held the hand of a 15-year-old as he breathed his life, 9mm right through his chest. I've held kids' hands that have been stabbed to death. I went to a house where a kid died of an aneurysm at 24 years old on his couch. It's just weird. Many, many elderly people. I went to a man dead on the ground, and the wife was over him weeping. They were in their late 80s. And I came up and put my hand on her back, saying, "I'm so sorry, ma'am. Oh, officer, thank you." And I said, "Can I pray?" "No! We don't believe in God here." I mean, she changed just like that. Hey, you can be old and your husband can be dead and Jesus still has no impact on you. You come when God calls or you don't come at all. And so we need to be prepared for these things. Now, let's go to the Word of God. He changes gears here. He says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." And you see, Peter at this time was being attacked just like we are today. When's the last time someone told you? I mean, it's not been very long for me. "Well, this is just a book written by a bunch of guys." And it's just, I mean, "I can't believe you believe it, Mark." Well, that's real convenient for them. Because like Mark Twain, when they asked him, "Does it bother you, all the things you don't know in the Bible?" He says, "Not nearly as much as the stuff I do know." The Bible's very inconvenient to us. And we see here that the Word is not a fable, but it's eyewitnessed. Everybody else's religion, something happened in a corner in secret, you know. The Mormons, you know, they looked through some spectacles. And now we have this whole religion. And it's clearly has major holes in it. We have the Muslims who you can go to the Dome of the Rock and they won't let you see it, but you can put your hand in there and there's like a little divot in the rock where Muhammad left to go to Mecca. But we got to believe that. But here, Peter says, "No, I witnessed it. Not only me, but many others. Not only the apostles, but 500 in one time observed Jesus resurrected." But he specifically goes to the Mount of Transfiguration. The apostles are there, and Jesus says, "Come on, Peter, James, John, the sons of thunder, come on, I want to take you up here. We're going to pray." And when they got up there, he transformed himself into what he was going to be when he returns. And they fell to their faces. They looked up. Moses was on one side, Elijah on the other, the law and the prophets represented there, and they spoke with Jesus. And Peter went, "Wow, let's make 3 tabernacles." He's like, "Wow, let's just build some tabernacles to honor this day." And this great cloud came, and he says, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased." And he fell to his face, Peter did, and James and John. And when they looked up, the scripture says, and there stood Jesus alone in the flesh. And they got the picture. They eyewitnessed who Jesus really was and really is today. The God of heaven and earth that came incarnate and lived on this earth and died for me and for you. Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are wonderful. When I used to write tickets or arrest somebody, I would have to go to court. I love going to court. It's fun going to court, unless you're the bad guy. And I'd go to court, and I'd walk in, sometimes in uniform, sometimes I'd wear a suit, and the defendant, I'd look around, oh, there he is, and he'd look at me and go, "Oh, bummer." Because an eyewitness just showed up. to what he did. And guess what they'd do? They'd plead the case. Smart move. Why go through this? And the DA would throw them a deal and they would say, okay, because of the eyewitness. We have a hope, folks, that's not a fable. It was witnessed. It wasn't done, as Paul said, it wasn't done in a corner, Festus. This, everybody knows what happened. We saw him. We saw his majesty. It's changing our lives. People are giving their lives for this. They don't do that for a fable. We don't do that for Zeus. We do it for Jesus Christ. And so we see that. Then it says, the word is to be obeyed as our guiding light in verse 19. A wonderful poetic thing. Peter, not so poetic, but here, to which you do well to pay attention to, a lamp shining in a dark place. Man, I love that. Dark places are everywhere, aren't they? When you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you see him a lot. I've been to a lot of dark places that probably some of you have not, just by the fact of being in the police work. But you go to them all the time. I think a casino is a very dark place. I've been to homes of abuse. It's a dark place. I've been to houses of ill repute, strip joints. All those things as a police officer have to go to. And just dark place. I'll just share this. I had to go my first time into a house of ill repute, and I knew there would be nudity. I was a single young man. I thought, wow, what am I going to do, Lord? What's this going to be like? Oh, my gosh, I got to go in there because I'm a policeman. I walked in there, and I saw the lady, and my heart broke for her. I said, oh, is this what this is about? This is dark. That poor girl, she's selling her soul. But you had to have the Holy Spirit to do that. But here it says there's a place. There is a place where darkness is greatest. It doesn't say that the light would shine in this unholy place, that the light would shine in this building, that the light would dawn in this. He says the light would dawn in your hearts. You know where it's darkest? You know why we have a strip joint? Because it's dark hearts. You know why we have a casino? Because of dark hearts. We are the problem. It's us. And Peter says, we must pursue Christ. And at some point, we will see the light dawn. I love that. I love that verbiage. And like the morning in our hearts, it says here. And the Word of God is a light that directs us to the light of the world, Jesus Christ. And here Peter gives us a word picture of the moment of salvation. Until the day dawns and the morning star, which is an acronym for Jesus, a definition, arises in our hearts. What a picture of Jesus coming as a dawning of the sun in the morning to fill hearts with the light of the gospel. That's what happened to all of us. We felt hopeless without Christ, stuck in our sins. When we turned to him, it dawned a new day in our life. It was the best day ever when Christ came to our hearts. Have you had this? Has God risen in your heart and taken away the darkness? I feel for people that have not had that. Thirdly, it says the word requires the Holy Spirit, the helper. The wording here is not saying that we don't interpret the word of God. I just did. I've done for about 25 minutes. I've interpreted the word of God. What it says is it's not open for me to interpret outside the Holy Spirit. That men didn't actually, this isn't about interpretation. This is about how the Bible came to be. The Bible came to be not because Samuel wrote down and went, wow, that sounds neat. I'm going to write it. No, it says men moved by the Holy Spirit told what to write, some of which they had no idea what they were writing. Like our Sunday school class today, Isaiah 53. There's no way Isaiah knew what he was writing unless the Lord told him this is going to be Jesus. And they wrote it out. And outside the Holy Spirit,
You cannot get a blessing from this book. In fact, outside the Holy Spirit, you can't repent, you can't come to Christ, you can't do anything without the Holy Spirit touching you and leading you into the path of righteousness. It's a gift from God. And for this reason, the Holy Spirit is in the world, convicting the world of what? Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come, as John 10 says. And he does it through the reading of the Word. For what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we see this. And to understand anything written, you go what? You go ask the author. Hey, you don't understand something here? You know what I do? Oh, God, what is this? Would you open my heart to it? I go to the author. If you have a book in your house, the author's still alive, and you wonder what it means, go to the author. Go talk to him. This is a powerful, powerful word of God. And it changes hearts like that. In 1930, in the 30s, when Stalin came into power in Russia, they completely took religion away, Christian religion. It was state religion. And they confiscated all the Bibles on the fear of death. And those that were Christians, they put in concentration camps. Millions were killed. One of the greatest persecutions of Christians in the world happened in Russia during the 30s. And in one of these towns, it was called Stavropol. Stavropol, Russia, which is Western Russia, instead of burning the Bibles, they put them in a warehouse and locked it up. This is in the 30s. And then in 1994, you remember that? Tear down that wall, Reagan said, right? And the wall fell. My wife was there, got a piece of the wall, of the Berlin Wall. And Russia fell. And when that happened, missionaries were able to flood into Russia. And missionaries from all over the world came into Russia, but there was no Bibles. And they come to Stavropol, and these two missionaries are there going, hey, we're gonna talk to you about this. This is new, man. Everybody's going, like, oh, we want to know about Christianity. It was like banned here. But there was always a few Christians. And so he said, we got to wait for these Bibles. And one of the dignitaries, like a mayor or something, said, you know what? We got a warehouse full of Bibles on the edge of town. They go, wow. And so they go out there, and the missionaries open up this warehouse. There is over 60,000 Russian Bibles in Stavropol, Russia. So they go back to town. They say, hey, let's get some young men. Help us put these into trucks so we can distribute them. And one of the men was an hostile agnostic. An agnostic is just someone that doesn't have the guts to say they're an atheist. Okay? He was hostile. And they said, we have a job here. He says, well, I don't believe in God and I don't believe in the Bible, but for the money, I'll do it. And so he goes out there, and they pull into this warehouse, and they're all in a line. They're doing all this, getting all these Bibles into the trucks. When they look around, and this agnostic kid is gone. And they're looking around for him. And they find him weeping in the corner with a Bible in his hand. He had an open Bible. They said, what are you doing in here? He said, how many Bibles are in here? They said 60,000 plus. He says, I just stole one. I just pulled it off and I opened it. It was my grandmother's that had perished. Now, what are the chances? I guess there's a God. And he fell to his knees and gave his life to Christ. And he's a missionary in Russia today. Now, church, that's the power of God and his word. Stavropol, Russia. How about you? Have you been convinced that Jesus is Lord? Do you know Christ like this? I want to give you an opportunity to come to faith in Christ. You might feel today you're so dirty that God wouldn't have you. Welcome to us. Maybe you feel like you failed so many times that God wouldn't have you. Oh, he's calling you. If you feel him in your heart, he's not giving up on you. He loves you. In a group this big, there's some dark hearts. There's no way. Why don't you make your calling and election sure? Why don't you walk the aisle, say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want to make it public. I want to put a stake in the ground that I trust Christ and I need him to forgive me and save me. I want to be ready to die so I can live. That's my call today. Maybe there's another decision. You know, you need to get baptized, or you know that you know, you need to join a church and get busy for Jesus, whatever it might be. Would you bow your head as our musician?